Pastor Barry asked me to read the text he's preaching from this morning. It is from Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his head and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your younger brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, Shreya. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you this morning looking at a passage that makes known to us how great the love of our Father is towards the repentant. And God, so my prayer this morning is that this truth would grab our hearts. Lord, I ask that we would be thrilled by the heart of the Father towards his kids. God, I ask that we would come away this morning with a new sense of who God is, with a fresh awareness of who our God is. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking for the past couple weeks at this story of the prodigal son, and last week we looked especially at this character of the elder brother, and we saw that our acceptance is not based on our performance, and ultimately we realized that our acceptance is based on the performance of Christ. He's the one who performed perfectly. He came down, he went into the pig pen for us, and he became clothed with the pig slop of our sin, and he took the punishment that we should have received, and because of him, we can be accepted. And this morning, we're going to look at the nature of that acceptance. We're going to look at the heart of the Father towards the repentant. And since we're in the park, we're doing things a little bit different. It's hot out, I know, and so our services are a little shorter. We've got kids among us, so our messages are a little shorter. And I'm using more stories to explain some of what's going on. And so instead of walking verse by verse through the story to help you get some of the nuance of the dynamics between the prodigal and his father, what I'd like to do is I would like to retell the story and bring it into a modern setting. I was inspired to do this by something that Philip Yancey wrote about 20 years ago in a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. He retold this story, and I borrowed a couple of his ideas and then ended up retelling the story myself. So I want to tell you a story about Amber. Amber lived in Colbert with her dad, brother, and a cat. Her cat was named Oreo. And Amber's teen years were one long, dramatic battle with her dad. It felt to her that her dad just wanted to stamp out all of her joy, and anything that she thought was fun would lead to an argument. They would argue about her phone. They would argue about her boyfriends. They would argue about how late she could stay out at night. They would argue about how long her shorts had to be. They would argue about the music. And Amber eventually got to the point where she just decided that she was done with her dad and she was done with Colbert. And as soon as she got her driver's license, she was going to leave. Well, then her dad got cancer and it didn't look good. So Amber decided to stay a little longer, but it wasn't because she felt sorry for her dad. No, quite the contrary. She actually felt this serves him right. But she knew that when he died, she was going to get an inheritance. And she thought that inheritance was worth tolerating him just a little bit longer. Well, the unexpected happened, and he recovered. And this completely ruined her plan. And Amber actually was not happy with this development. And she began to hatch this new plan. And one night after a huge fight with her dad that ended with her screaming, "I hate you," storming out of the house and slamming the door, she decided it was time to put her plan into action. And that night, she came home after he was asleep, snuck into the house, and she took his wallet, she took his credit card, she took his cash, and she took his checkbook. And she forged a check made out to herself, and she took $50,000 out of his savings account and then used the cash to buy a fake ID and a plane ticket to Los Angeles. She figured her dad would never look for her in Los Angeles. Well, in Los Angeles, her money and her good looks quickly made her friends, and she began to love her new lifestyle. There was no school. There was no one complaining about when she got home. She had this apartment all to herself, and it was in a kind of a trendy district. There was friends, and there was parties, and there was fun. But back home, things were a completely different story. Her family was worried sick. The police were looking everywhere for her. And as the weeks passed and the months passed and she didn't return home, eventually a new reality set in for her family. Her dad had to take on extra hours at work to pay off the credit card debt. Her brother had to switch from private college to community college because Amber had taken his tuition. And in LA, things started great, but they also began to take a turn. Amber's party lifestyle led to addiction, and then eventually her money ran out. She had never finished high school, so she had no job skills. She wasn't sure what she was going to do, but she still had her good looks. And one day, a man in a big black car pulled up, and he showed her how she could use her looks to make some money. And this enabled her to keep feeding her addictions. So some months passed in her new line of work. But then she started to feel sick. First, she thought maybe she just had the flu, but it turned out that she had hepatitis C and HIV. And she couldn't believe how fast the boss kicked her out once he found out that she was sick. Now there was nobody who wanted her. She managed to make a little money illegally selling her pills, but all that did was make her enough money to support her own habit. Wasn't enough to pay for an apartment anymore, and no one wanted to hire a junkie. So out of options, she moved into the streets of downtown LA. Winter was coming. It was cold. Sleep was scarce. You had to always be on your guard in downtown LA. And as she huddled over a sewer grate, Amber began to remember her former life. She remembered family trips to Priest Lake. She remembered going with her brother to Silverwood. She remembered her dad's crazy game nights where he'd every week invite all the cousins and the aunts and the uncles. And if there was ever a night when she won, he would put her Wonder Woman cape on her and put her tiara on her and say, "You are the family superhero." And then she would get extra dessert. thinking about dessert made her remember her cat Oreo. She missed Oreo. And then it hit her. Her cat had it better than she did. And for the first time, she began to think, my dad was right all along. I was making wrong choices. I blew it. And so Amber decides she wants to try to go home. So she bought a bus ticket, and before she got on the bus, she called home. There was no answer, so she left this message. She said, hi, Dad. It's Amber, surprise. You probably already know this, but I really messed things up. And I'm going to be traveling through on the bus at 2 a.m. Sunday night, and I thought maybe I could come home for a while. But if you don't want to see me, I understand. If you are not there at the station, I can just continue on to Montana. So she hopped on the bus. It's a long bus ride, and on the way, her mind was just filled with all these questions. Her thoughts would just pinball around between what her dad's response was going to be. She began thinking about the flaws in her plan, and then she was trying to rehearse her speech, and first she was thinking, what if my dad never got the message, and he doesn't even know? What if he gets the message too late? And then she wondered, well, what if he gets the message, but he doesn't want to see me? Well, then she wondered, well, what if he got the message, and he is angry and wants payback? Like, would my dad have the police waiting at the station for me? What's going to happen when my dad finds out what I've been doing? If he could just give me a chance to explain, I'll tell him, Dad, I know that I messed up. And if you could just let me have that room above the garage for a while. And if I'll find a job, I'll get back on my feet, and I'll start to pay you back. If I just give me a chance. Well, at midnight, the bus pulled into the station. And Amber got off the bus, and she was just full of trepidation, not knowing what it was that she was going to find when she stepped into the terminal. Well, nothing could have prepared Amber for what she saw when she walked into that terminal, because there in the middle of the terminal, in the middle of the night, there were 40 family members. There were aunts and uncles and cousins, and they were all wearing party hats, and they're all blowing these stupid party blowers, and there across the terminal was a huge banner, and it said, "Welcome home, Amber." And then her dad stepped out of the crowd, and he started running towards her, and she saw that her dad was, he had her Wonder Woman cape, and he had her tiara with him, and he came, and he enveloped her in this great big hug, and she started to tear up, and she started to apologize, and her dad said, no, you're the family superhero. Here, put on your cape, put on your tiara. We've got a banquet waiting for you, and you get extra dessert. This morning, as we look at this story, I would like to just explode this lie, destroy this lie that the Father's acceptance, our Heavenly Father's acceptance, is in any way hesitant or partial or begrudging. In telling us this story, Jesus is telling us about the Father heart of God, and he's showing us what God is like when people turn towards him, when a repentant heart turns towards him. Jesus is telling us this is what we can expect from the Father. And the main point for us this morning is that the Father accepts the repentant. The Father accepts the repentant, and his acceptance is three things. It's immediate, it's passionate, and it's extravagant. Immediate, passionate, and extravagant, no matter who you are. If this is your first time ever turning to Christ, that moment when you've turned from your lifestyle and you're endeavoring to walk towards God, at that moment, his acceptance is immediate, passionate, and extravagant. Or if you've been a Christian for years, whenever you come to the Father from your failure, turning towards him with repentance. His acceptance is just crazy good. And that's what I'd like to show you this morning. So first, the Father's acceptance is immediate. When we look at our text, we see in verse 20, while this prodigal was still a long way off, the Father saw him. He was far away, but the Father saw him, and the Father begins to run towards him. Already his heart is stirred. Already he's beginning to celebrate the return of his son. And then when he gets to him, he says, bring quickly this best robe. What he doesn't do is impose some sort of 3-year wait. We don't see the Father like, okay, let's wait. I see the son coming, but let's see if he actually gets all the way here. And then when the son arrives, he's like, you know, son, I've got this robe. And I just want you to know that if things go pretty well over the next 3 years, I might let you try it on. No, that sounds much more like the elder brother. Elder brothers, they want probation time. They want proof that this is real. And Jesus is actually telling this story because the Pharisees are unwilling to celebrate sinners like the prodigal. But Jesus is trying to tell us what God's heart is like towards us. The moment someone begins to turn, even if they turn from something as crazy as Amber's story, the very moment that turn begins, God's acceptance is immediate. The Father delights in his son while he still smells like a pig. In this story, the Father delights in his son before he can even finish his apology. The Father delights in his son before he can follow through. He delights in his son before his son has proven anything. Our God is a God who celebrates the heart as it turns towards him, not only when it reaches full maturity. God doesn't only enjoy his kids after they mature. He doesn't only celebrate after they've labored in the field for a couple years. The Father's acceptance is immediate. Second, the Father's acceptance is passionate. Verse 20, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. We see a little bit later that he says it's fitting to be glad and to celebrate. All these words are cluing us into the passion in this father's heart. Running would actually have been very undignified in the Jewish culture. For a middle-aged estate owner to run would mean that he had to hike up his robes, and that would have been exposing his legs as he ran, which might not seem like that much in our culture, but back then that would have been something akin to wearing a Speedo at the supermarket. Like you just didn't do that. And so here's this father running, but important people don't run. You never see the president getting down off of Air Force One and then running across the tarmac to meet some world leader. But Jesus he's trying to help us understand something about what's going on inside the father's heart. This wasn't just this kind of cerebral, stoic, oh, my son's here. No, his heart was stirred. This is a father who was passionate, and he uses these emotional terms like embrace, like kissing, celebrating, glad, compassion. And these terms are really important for us because we tend to project reluctance onto the father's acceptance, not passion. When we come to God in our own failure, we tend to project reluctance into God's response. And sometimes it's like we feel like we found this loophole in God's contract and we ended up getting accepted because of a technicality. But inside, God is frustrated. Like, okay, that's not really the spirit of this contract that we signed, but yeah, I guess technically I can accept you. It's not really how I'd imagined it, but okay, I guess. How do you picture the Father when you approach him with your failure? How do you picture the way he views you when you come to him as a child who's been less than amazing? Do you picture him passionate, running to you in that moment? Glad? Or do you picture his acceptance more along the lines of mere tolerance? Jesus is telling us something here about the Father, and it's that the Father delights in mercy. He doesn't just endure mercy. He likes it. Micah 7:18, Micah's talking to God, and he says, "You delight to show mercy." God doesn't just endure his kids. He likes his kids. The Father's acceptance is passionate. So we've seen the Father's acceptance is immediate. We've seen that the Father's acceptance is passionate. And thirdly, the Father's acceptance is extravagant. There's this extravagant celebration, and this would have been really inappropriate from a Jewish perspective because the Old Testament law was actually really harsh on kids who had committed the type of sins that the prodigal had. Prostitution, working with pigs, dishonoring his father. There could have been a death penalty. For this son to be returning was something akin to a criminal walking into the police station. Like, this probably isn't going to end very well. But what we see, instead of an arrest, the father says, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate." He says, "My son," not this criminal's comeback, "but my son has returned." And there's music and dancing. And this is symbolic language for full restoration. For the son. It's the clothing of sonship, not the clothing of servanthood. This is the clothing of status, not the clothing of slavery. Father's being extravagant here. He's being elaborate here. This is not what you would expect. You'd expect, okay, I guess you can live above the garage for a bit. You can work as a servant. But you smell. Let's go to the thrift store and find you something to wear. If you're hungry, I think there might be some top ramen buried back somewhere in the cupboard. God's not like that. When you repent of your sin, his acceptance is immediate, it's passionate, it's extravagant, always. Every time. Even when it's the 10th time, even when it's the 20th time, if it's sincere, if in your heart you are truly seeking to do war with that sin and you are truly seeking to walk towards the Father, every time God's acceptance is extravagant, every time he loves you, desires relationship with you. God knows the difference between sincere repentance and insincere repentance, just like you know the difference when you tell your kid to apologize to another kid. You can tell when they say, "Sorry." You know that's not a real sorry. But when there's something in your heart that's truly repentant, even before you've walked it out, even if you've blown it in this area before, the moment you turn your heart and say, I'm going to walk towards God. I've turned my back on the sin to the best of my ability. I'm going towards him. Even your weak obedience is true obedience, and it delights the heart of the Father. Even your immature turning, your weak ability to fully follow through, God looks at that and he says, "I see the yes in your heart. I see the yes in your heart for Jesus. I love that." And he celebrates and he delights over you. Derek Redmond was a runner in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. He actually recorded the fastest 400-meter time. That was his race. The fastest 400-meter time of the first round. And he won his quarterfinal heat, and he made it to the semifinals. And as the gun went off in the semifinal heat, he got off to a clean start, and he was running smoothly and running powerfully when about 150 meters into the race, his right hamstring muscle tore and he fell to the ground. And it was at this moment that one of the most touching moments in Olympic history took place. I'd encourage you to go YouTube it sometime. Derek got up in tears and he was trying to hobble forward on one leg when suddenly out from the stands and onto the track, this man burst through the security and he ran towards Derek, and it was his father. And he ran up to Derek and he embraced him and he put his arm around him. And then together they began to walk around the track. Together they began to work their way towards the finish line. We tend to think, spiritually speaking, that God only comes and puts his arm around the winners. God's in the winner's circle. He's embracing the people and the winners. He's celebrating Beth Moore, and he's celebrating John Piper, and he's celebrating the Apostle Paul's and the Martin Luther's and the missionaries. Those are the people that God's helping with their races. Those are the people that he would give his extravagance to. But the story of the prodigal tells us that God is the dad bursting through the security line of elder brothers. Elder brothers are saying, no, you can't run to that guy. No, you can't go put your arm around that guy. Have you seen his performance? You can't go embrace him, but the dad doesn't care. He bursts past those elder brother securities and he runs onto the track and he embraces his child who is struggling to finish the race with a blown hamstring. He runs up to us and he throws his arm around us and he says, I am passionate for you. And the son has one leg and the son can barely move, but that doesn't stop the dad from embracing his son. He's filled with compassion and he says, I am with you. Let's do this together. I know that you got one leg. I know that you have a blown hamstring. I know that your knees are bloody because you've been falling down. I know that you keep landing outside the lane. I know that you can barely see because of the snot on your face and the tears in your eyes because it hurts so bad. But I'm with you, and my arm is around you, and if I have to, I will carry you. And if your hope is in Jesus, then you know that God is like that. God's not only embracing the winners. He's not only celebrating the victors, because the truth is that there are no victors. We're all the ones who've had the blown hamstring. We're all the ones who have bloody knees. We're all injured. We're all broken. And God runs to us. And he is passionate for us. And he embraces us. And he celebrates us with extravagance. He's not begrudging. He's not reluctant. He doesn't care about what the elder brother security line says. He doesn't care that the elder brother say, no, you can't go embrace that guy. No matter who you are, you can turn to the Father and he will immediately accept you. The Father accepts the repentant. Whether your story is as bad as the prodigal's, as bad as Amber, or whether, as we saw last week, you look more like the elder brother and your sins are a little bit more secret, pride, performance, jealousy, anger, the Father accepts the repentant. The son should have come home in shame. But the father took the shame when he ran down the street. This son should have been ostracized, but instead he was given the clothing of sonship, status, and authority. The penalty for the prodigal's sin was death, but instead he received mercy. And we're no different. The wages of sin is death. We should have been the one with our shame exposed for all to see. But God ran to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ took the shame on the cross. He took the punishment for our pig slop on the cross. And because of the Father heart of God, Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You can run to him. Always. Every time, he will accept you, and his acceptance will be immediate, passionate, and extravagant. Let's pray. God, we're grateful to serve a God who celebrates his kids. God, there's something in our heart that begins to open when we realize that you are a safe place and that you are a loving Father and that you forgive, you delight in mercy. God, I ask that we would never be afraid to run to you with our sin. Never be afraid to confess. Lord, unlock hearts that are locked up. Unlock hearts that see you as a grudging God, a reluctant God who merely tolerates. Lord, I ask that we would know you as the Father who celebrates his own. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.